She's just showing off. Now, that was a blessing. Go tell it on the mountain. How fitting. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, if you will. I appreciate Elaine playing for us. And I praise the Lord for the talent God has given our church. I know churches all over America that don't have one good piano player. And great day, I think we've got a half a dozen in our church. It's just such a blessing. Music makes a difference. And I appreciate all the effort today. Luke chapter 9, if you will, and if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 57. And I can guarantee... I'm sorry, Luke chapter 9. People yelling at me and stuff. I'm used to Evelyn yelling at me, but when Jeanette yells at me, that's something different. Luke, yes, ma'am. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 57. You've heard me say this. I've always been serious when I say it. I think many people think that I say it in jest, but I really believe this will be a brief message. I really do. I just really believe that. And I believe with all my heart. And people say, Pastor, you got no faith. You don't believe in yourself. But honestly, I really have just a very few notes. And aside from the Holy Spirit varying from that, this is not going to be, I would say, your atypical Sunday night service. And for reason, I think that God had me ask for testimonies. I think you'll kind of understand a little bit, and I'll do my best to try to tie us here together to this truth tonight and tether off so we can have it influence us this week. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Sorry. That's where we're going to end. I looked at my notes, and that's where we're going to end, I promise. But we're going to begin in 57. And it came to pass, is everybody there? Okay, thank you for sharing. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to preach to you a message tonight I've entitled Don't Look Back. In the context of this verse, we find Jesus in a place where some people are excited to go with the Lord. But there's some reservations. They, in their estimation, have to have some things settled in the back of their mind so that they can go. And God says, that's not the way I work. You go with me and let those things settle themselves. What I need is your whole heart. We've used this passage on No Excuse Sunday years ago. Another one he looks to and says, hey, I want you to follow him. And he said, Lord, I will, but... And he comes up with another excuse. You know, I need to go take care of this. And someone in my family's died. I need to go take care of it. God says, hey, why don't you just let the dead bury the dead? And then the last one just comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to the people at my home. Now, in the context of those verses, Jesus says, look, what I'm asking you to do in following me, I don't want you to look back at what you're leaving, though they be good things, though we would say, in many cases, perhaps some morally necessary things. But Jesus says, I don't want you to look back, because no man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I have some work I need you to do, and I need you to do it straight. I have a direction I need you to go, and I need you to be watching me at the end of this row so that you'll get there, and you cannot focus on me and focus what's behind you. Now, I'm not preaching on excuses tonight, but I am going to preach on things that we don't need to look back at in 2014. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for these dear people who've come out again tonight. Lord, so many of them have been so faithful this year to be here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And they've just let their preacher preach to them. Lord, I've said so many things wrong. I've made up words. I've said things that I shouldn't have said. And they just keep coming back. And Lord, I am so grateful because that shows me that it's not about me. It's about you. It's about growing. It's about going on to perfection. For that, I'm grateful. I'm thankful, Lord, that for the last 10 years, they have let me grow as a preacher. They've just followed. They've just listened to the Holy Spirit. And you have done, in my opinion, a great work in lives. Lord, I'm asking you to do a work in my life. And Father, I pray that tonight you would just use me again. Help me to be helpful. Help me to be encouraging. Help me, Lord, to convey these very simple truths so that we'll be reminded that if we're going to put our hands to the plow of God's work by faith, that we'll never be fit, it'll never work right if we're looking back. Lord, I pray that you'll help me in my preaching tonight, that you'd help me to be first cleaned and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I may be filled. And then God, just preach through me your words tonight. I don't have anything on these papers to say except your scripture. So I'm asking for your help, and I'm asking that you'd set aside my words and that you'd set a watch to keep me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Spirit's working or an offense to these people that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you just help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and honor. And help us tonight, please. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Anybody ever heard of Satchel Paige? Anybody ever heard of Satchel Paige? A couple of you baseball fans. Satchel Paige was a pitcher in the Negro baseball leagues until finally getting his major league debut with the Cleveland Indians on July 9th, 1948. He was inducted into the Major League Hall of Fame in 1971, and just shortly thereafter, about 11 years after, he died. During his lifetime, during his career, he made the statement when they said, "Hey, Satchel, how come you're such an effective pitcher?" Though if you looked at his win-loss record, it was under 500. He wasn't that good of a pitcher for prolonged years, but he did have a couple of decent years. And because he was in the Negro Leagues, when he came to the major leagues, when those two leagues merged, there were some pitches that he would throw that people would complain to the umpire and say, "Hey, he's putting something on the ball. It's a trick pitch. We can't have that. It's against the rules. He's cheating." And to that, he made this statement: "I ain't never thrown an illegal pitch." He said, "The trouble is once in a while I toss one that ain't never been seen by this generation." So he was not, you would say, very eloquent. He was just a southern-rooted man that just said what was on his mind. And before his death, he took pen in hand and he wrote down life lessons that he had learned and that he tried to live by, one of which I said this morning was avoid running at all costs. And those are the kind of things he wrote on there. But the last one, the seventh one that he wrote on life lessons that he wanted to live by was this. And I quote, he said, "Don't look back. Something may be gaining on you." And I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's pretty interesting. Because I know that the Apostle Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark." We'll use that verse here in a little while. But I thought, you know, the stuff that's in the past, that is the stuff that we ought not be thinking about or looking at, is what the devil likes to have gain on us, isn't it? It's like that red light that appears in your rearview mirror when you're driving and you think, oh, many of you probably have never had a ticket. Let's just for sake of psychotherapy tonight, how many have ever gotten a speeding ticket or a moving violation? Wow. Wow. No wonder insurance rates are so high. That's amazing. I didn't think there was that many bad drivers in the church, but anyway, that's pretty good advice. Don't look back. Something may be gaining on you. It's good advice for life, but it's also good advice for spiritual life. Here in our text, the Bible calls for us not to look back as well. And in light of our theme verse, "Let us go on," it fits. In other words, I want to be careful that I don't look back at the wrong things, because if I look back, it hinders my forward progress. Looking back hinders growth. But looking back can also, at the same time, be very depressing. In some cases, can even lead you to defeat. My prayer as a pastor for this year is will be the same as it will be for this coming year, that every member in our church would grow. That you would grow in faith. That you would grow in grace. That you would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you would put your nose to the scriptural grindstone and you would allow God's Word to discern and sort and grow and take root inside of you, and that you would grow spiritually. Between Christmas and New Year's this year, like every year, there'll be many programs all over the networks that evolve around what happened this year. They'll go back and they'll talk about who all died this year and what kind of world events took place. By the way, did you hear another Malaysian airline went missing? Did you hear that? That's amazing. Another one. One was shot down, and now the second one, because of a storm, has gone out to the sea. But they'll go off and they'll rehearse the year, and they'll talk about all the good that's happened. They'll rehearse all the bad, and certainly a lot of the ugly. What I'm saying is, I'm for looking back, if it gives God glory. I'm for looking back if it's to be thankful for grace, if it's to point people to the provision of God. I'm thankful to look back if it means I can learn never to do that again. I'm for all of those things. If it gives God glory, if it helps me to go on, if it propels me to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things worth looking back for, but those are not the things that I want to talk about and try to help you with tonight. So I want you to take your bulletin, flip it over, and I want to give you five aspects of 2014 that you need to leave there, that you need to leave in the past. Now, for some of you, it's hard to leave things not just in this last calendar year, but in the previous calendar year. For some people, to not look back, it's, you're still being dragged down by something that happened to you 2, 3, 5, 7, 10 years ago. And those are the things that I want to just kind of mention tonight, if I can. I want you to consider this tonight. So you can write, let's just say, on the top of your outline, the lines there in the back of your bulletin, don't look back, and just put a colon, and then you can fill in the rest of them, because every statement I'm going to have the words don't look back, and then it'll be easier for you to take notes that way, all right? So here's five aspects of your life in the last 365 days, or 360 some days, that you do not need to look back at. First of all, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. And that's crucial, because the devil is the one that not only accuses the brethren day in and day out. And by the way, thank God we have an advocate for that little rascal, all right? But what I'm saying is, when the devil brings them up, you need to be able to look him square in that liar's face and tell him to go back to the hell wherewith he belongs, because that sin is under the blood. Now, I would say this, if the Holy Spirit brings it up, then you need to get it right. But if it's already been confessed and it's already been forgiven, then you not need to worry about it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to understand the impact of that verse. That means that he is faithful every single time, without fail, without a doubt. If you confess, God forgives. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So if he has forgiven you, then you don't need to look back at it. He's already freed you from that. We would say, it's under the blood. How many are thankful that it's under the blood tonight? God's put away our sins. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 103, if you will. And this is just a look really into the heart of God, to the matter of, hamartiology and the doctrine of sin. Okay, we know that we're born depraved and We can't save ourselves, and we need a Savior. We understand that. God, out of his benevolence, has sent Jesus to save us. But one of the biggest tricks, the biggest wiles of the devil, one of his favorite game plans is to make you feel like you're not forgiven. Like God's grace is not enough. That the blood of Jesus is not enough. You are not forgiven. You are not forgiven. You are not forgiven. And he accuses us day in and day out. But I want you to see something in Psalm 103 in verse 8. And this is just a simple Bible lesson tonight about why we really need to know the God that we serve. And you need to repetitively be reminding yourself of who he is. Look at verse 8. The Lord is, what's the next word? Merciful. Can we say that together? The Lord is
merciful.
And what's the next word?
Gracious.
Aren't you glad for that? Look, if there's something that you need to remember going into 2015, it's that. The Lord's merciful. We would say that today, but will you remember it tomorrow? Or will you remember it in March? The Lord's merciful. Oh, it gets better. He's gracious. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Could you ever? I really don't think. I when you read verses like this, I'm completely baffled at the long suffering of God. It says he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. That means there's a limit. He hath not. This is a fact, and this is another one you need to go to when you feel defeated and you feel like your sins from which you were purged aren't purged. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Hallelujah for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Look up here. For your sin, you got Jesus. He did not deal with you according to your iniquities. He dealt with you according to his mercy. Titus 3:5. Here's what he says. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Here it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then he gives you kind of how that works. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. So if you want to go forward in this coming year, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Now look, tonight would be a great night to make sure that they're all forgiven. To make sure that your heart is right with God. You do not have one Bible reason to leave this room tonight with sin in your life. And neither do I. You have no good reason. You cannot come to me and say, well, I have a good reason. I have a good reason why I should leave here tonight and not have my heart right with God. You could not show me a Bible reason why you should leave here tonight without having everything confessed and forgiven. If it is, and if you do, on Monday of this week and Tuesday and going into this next week and going into this next year as we begin another 52 weeks of ministry and another 52 weeks for God's glory, don't let the devil say, hey, remember this, it's come up again. That means it's not forgiven. That's not true if it's been confessed. He that covereth his sin shall find mercy. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy, but he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Confess it, forsake it, and God will forgive it. And you can go to these verses and say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, you said every time, and there's no condition except that I tell the truth, that I confess, that I would agree with you. Lord, you've convicted me. I feel guilty because I am guilty. I have sinned and I confess it to you. And the only promise I have that you have forgiven me is that you are faithful. Every single time. How many are thankful tonight that God forgives every single time? How many are thankful for that? That's what I thought. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Number two, don't look back at defeats that get you down. At defeats. Everyone has defeats in their past. Everyone. I don't care who you are. Everyone, you could say, has regrets. Someone said, only those who never attempt anything are free from failing. Your I'm sorry, you sinned because you're a sinner. But listen, don't let failing make you feel like a failure. It just means that you are trying something greater than yourself. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The only reason that you may fail is because that you are attempting something greater than yourself. And I would say that if you're going to attempt something greater than yourself, you probably should be doing it in God's power, not your own. Can I get a witness right there? Okay. Psalm 37, verse 23. And here's two verses that couple together those two principles. The steps of a good man are ordered by whom? The Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he, what? Though he what? You could write fail right there. That's what you could write. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know what that means? I can only fall as far as God's hand. I can't fall out. I can only fall in. Which means as far as I could fall in this human life, I could never fall out of the grace of God. Hallelujah for that. I may fail, and I may fail, and I may fail day in and day out, but I will only fall into the Lord's hand. Why? Because he's not dealt with me according to my iniquities. Because he knows I'm going to fall. And he knows that I'm going to mess up, but those past defeats, I can't look back on and allow them to drag me down. I can't say, like the devil would like me to believe, well, you're just a habitual failure, so why even try? Why go to church? Why listen to that preacher? Why should I even try to do what's right? I'm just going to fail anyway. That's the devil talking to you. Though he falls seven times, he riseth up again. The devil is a master at pointing out your failures and minimizing your successes. Do you realize that? He's got his earned doctorate at pointing out failure, 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 and saying, oh yeah, that's not that big of a deal. Anybody could do that. In order to beat him at his own game, we must do all that we can to stand in the power of God. When you look back at this year, don't look back at defeats and say, well, I blew it, therefore I can't try that again. I can't go and tell another person about Christ because that person didn't get saved. I blew my testimony at work and I said a word that I shouldn't have and now it's all over. No one's going to believe me. And no. You know what you need to do? Once you confess it to God, you need to go to those people and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said those things in front of you. I want to ask you to forgive me. I hope he doesn't mind. I don't think that he would. Siri, years, but he's been here three and a half years. Here a couple years ago, we were door knocking over off of Dunn on Fountain Oaks. And we were door knocking, going along. And Siri and I always have deep theological questions that are always answered, solving all the world's problems whenever we go out. Most of them have to do with the type of automobile we believe everybody should be driving and the political party that everybody should be a part of, and all those kind of things, you know. Deep, strong theological stances. And lo and behold, we got to this, guys. Actually, that's not true. It was off of Dunn, but it was on the left side off of Pike. We knocked on a door, and a guy came to the door. And to this point, Siri had never really said anything at the door. He was just a silent partner. Guy came to the door, and I knocked on the door, and I said, hi, my name is Pastor Haynes. And he looked past me at Siri and said, hey, Siri! Siri was thrust into the spotlight. And let's just be honest. I was scared of what Siri may say. As perhaps he was as well at that moment. All of a sudden, he was not going to be the silent partner. All of a sudden, the pastor was going to be the silent partner. And you know, it was amazing. God had already prepared in Siri's heart by previous days and events and people in Siri's life before this week at what he was going to say, and I really will never forget it. He didn't even give the guy an opportunity to say much else. He just basically from what I remember, said something like, you know, I've not always been the greatest example to you, and I've known you a long time. But I'm going to this church now, and I want you to know God's changed my life. That's huge. You know what that's saying? That's saying, I'm not going to look back at defeats and let them get me down. Rather, I'm going to learn from them and not repeat them. He could have said, you know what? I can't talk to this guy. I can't tell him what God's doing in my life. Why? Because I've blown it. I've made a wreck of this situation. I have nothing left to give. My life's over. My testimony is done with this guy. I have no hope. He's going to look at me and say, you're a hypocrite. That's not what he said. And the guy didn't get saved, and I don't know whatever became of it. It's a formal employee of the Bell. But I do remember that they spoke for a little while, and we talked about it afterward, and I remember saying to him on more than one occasion, hey, look, man, you just need to go to those folks. You need to say, hey, look, I just want you to know God's changing me. I'm different now. I may have blown it. I may have said something wrong. I may have done something wrong. By the way, some of you may need to do that before the beginning of the year. Some of you may need to learn in the coming year to keep your mouth shut. Stepping on eggshells. No, really. Did you know you don't only a fool opens his mouth and utters all of his knowledge? Some of you just need to go to work and keep your mouth closed. You need to work hard and let your work tell the story rather than your words. You know, you don't have to give an opinion on everything under the sun. If God gives you the opportunity, sure. You don't have to talk. Can I get someone to say amen right there? You don't have to say, you don't have to utter. Let me just say this. Especially if you're young, you probably don't need to be talking very much. You need to keep your mouth closed and let somebody else do the talking. I will tell you right now that if Brother Banakovich and Brother Sienna could stand up and shout amen, they would. Because there's far too many young people today that think they know it all. Sometimes even spiritually. But if you do blow it, don't look back on it and let it get you down. Confess it, forsake it, and move on. But don't look back at it in such a way that it's going to keep you anchored. Let me move on. Don't look back. It's sins that have been forgiven, defeats that get you down. Number three, don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. We're famous for that, aren't we? Things were so much better when we're always... It's amazing. We play high school sports, and the farther away we're removed, we are so much better than what we really were. We really were. You know the Bible addresses that? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Don't look back. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Sometimes I look in the Bible and I go, I cannot believe that verse is in there. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? You could do just a message on the good old days. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't look back at the past and say, hey, you know what? Things were much better back then. And subconsciously embellish something that is not true because you're comparing the past with the present. Just because you may not be enjoying the glory of days like you think you were before doesn't mean that the previous days were better than the ones that you're in. Because the days are only better, listen, where the grace of God is sufficient. You remember the Israelites, you know, the people we've been studying on Sunday night? They said this. God said, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? Listen, for it was well with us in Egypt. That is not true. There's nothing about that statement. There's not an ounce of truth in that statement. It was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh and ye shall eat. It was never well. They were crying out for deliverance. They hated it. And they despised it. But what happened? They looked at those days in captivity compared to the days living by faith. And they said, we want those days back. Be very careful. Be very careful that you don't end up looking back at the past and see it better than what it was. Someone said distance lends enchantment. And nostalgia is never quite honest. Nostalgia is never quite honest. Vance Havner, if you've ever heard of him, said the present is never as good as it used to be. The present's never as good as it used to be. Don't exaggerate, especially, and look back at the past and the pleasure of sin. Remember, there is nothing ever good that comes out of sin. Nothing. Nothing. So don't glory in those things. Don't embellish the past to give you away from the present that God wants you to steward. We have a tendency to forget just how bad things really were and why God led us to the place we are now. Some people will come to our church and they will think that it is God's gift to them, and I believe that it is. But sometimes they get disenchanted, and it's never God's fault. Sometimes they start thinking, well, I remember when, or I remember there, and I remember those, and the next thing you know, they're gone. Why? Because they look back at the past and they thought it was better than what it really was. I remember when we didn't have to go to church all the time. Huh? I remember when we didn't have to go tell someone about Christ. Have I ever made anybody ever go tell someone about Christ? Ever? I remember when we used to not feel bad for not being in church on Wednesday. I don't try to make you feel bad for that. I don't. Greg, have I ever called you? I don't know if you ever missed a Wednesday night, except when you had a board meeting, maybe in Sac or San Francisco. But if I ever called you, or Brother Winock, if I ever called you and said, man, you're a slacker. I can't believe you had the audacity to stay home. You just need to quit. I don't want you in church anymore. Or you should really feel bad. You've missed all of 2 Sundays in 13 years. You should feel really bad for that. Have I ever done that? No, I've never done that. Have you guys ever missed a Sunday or Wednesday? A few times? Greg, you have. I have them noted in my office. I know when you have. We need to talk about it, by the way. No. Who is that? If you feel bad knowing that you should have been here, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the power of the truth. Remember, the Word of God pierces and divides and gives you discernment of the thoughts and intents of your heart. He's the only one that knows. The fact of the matter is, we need to be very careful what we look at, how long we loiter, and why it is we're looking, and to what end is that. Don't look back at the past and see it better for what it was. Number four, don't look at old conflicts that make you bitter. Don't look at old conflicts that make you bitter. If you want to read more about that, read the book of Philemon and 3 John. Paul is forever trying to right the people who have found wrong with each other. When you rehearse old conflicts, it only makes you bitter. Oh, my soul. Rehashing them only reopens old wounds. Even those where forgiveness has taken place will become dangerous again if you keep going over them. I remember years ago, it was just before I went into the Air Force, so it would have been in the summer of 89, I worked as a glass glazer. How many know what a glass glazer is? It's the guy that cuts glass and puts windows in. Nothing big. It was all residential. And Brother Jack was in our church, and he owned a little small window shop, and my dad asked him if I could get a job with him through the summer until I went off into the military, and Jack graciously said, sure, come down, and we'll teach him how to cut glass, and we've got some things he can run back and forth to different places where we lived. Terry Travel Trailer and Wilderness Travel Trailer was produced in the town that we were, and so he had a big contract with them to provide the mirrors, just the real thin mirrors that there, and Jack had this little Chevy Love. How many remember what a Chevy Love pickup is? It was the original little pickup. And he had those big crates on the side that were carpeted so he could put the mirrors up. And Jack would cut all the mirrors for all the trailers for them. And he would cut them in stacks. And he would have me take the, he'd have me cut all the mirrors. And then I would sand all the edges, at least part ways. And And actually, no, he wouldn't let me. I didn't need to stand the mirrors because they were going to be placed in frames. And he would have me stack them and then load them onto the truck. And then we'd tie them off and take them to the factory. And I remember he gave us rubber gloves. There were thick rubber gloves that you would wear to hold the mirrors. And you would be able to walk them in. And I remember backing up to the loading dock there, the travel trailer place, and grabbing a stack and turning around and stepping off of the thing and going over and putting them on the wood for them. And about the third stack, I remember it was just hot. And I remember my hands were sweating and I didn't like having the rubber gloves on, so I took them off. And I grabbed a stack of mirrors. And when I did, I turned around and my foot hitched on the platform and I fell with about 15 mirrors that were stacked like that toward the ground. And I thought that quickly, I'm going to die. Because this is glass, and glass, when it breaks, is not a pretty thing. And especially when it meets with flesh, I knew that much. And that all went through my mind. And so I rotated very quickly onto my back, and my momentum hit the ground, and the mirrors were so heavy that it shoved my hand into the ground, and those mirrors cut my left hand open. I can see the scar sitting here. I have two scars that run, and I'm thankful that it didn't just chop my hand off, but it cut pretty deep. And I remember looking up, and of course, this is a factory assembling area. It just happened to be lunchtime, so there was nobody on the assembly line, and there was just blood pooling, and I had it in my hand, and I'm walking through going, help! Nobody in the whole plant. I just remember it pooling and running down onto the ground, and this trail of blood going right to the factory. I had to go to the doctor, and I don't remember how many stitches they put in my hand. But I do remember on several occasions that wound reopening. And it was almost equal in pain as it was originally when it was cut. It was reopened because instead of letting it heal, I would try to force the issue. I wanted it to heal faster. I wanted to do things prematurely. And as soon as I would do that, that wound would open up and it would just writhe in pain. It would be like someone just sticking a drill right back in my hand. But you know, that's what happens when we look back at old conflicts that made us bitter and they make us bitter all over again. It's like that wound opening back up. It's like, you know, when you, I remember, I've been in so many accidents. I remember when I was little playing kickback in the street. And a friend of mine kicked the ball toward the chain link fence, you know, the ones that have the little cross wires on the top. And I remember jumping over to keep the ball from going over it. And it was summertime. I didn't have a shirt on. I remember jumping over to try to keep the ball. I missed the ball, and I landed on top of it, and I have a scar that runs up my back. And it wasn't enough to have to go get stitches, but it was a pretty good one. Well, I was bleeding down my back. My mom said, oh, you'll be okay. She put methylate. That's the best thing I've ever had in an open wound. You guys remember methylate? I was in Walmart the other day, and this old lady came in, and she said, where's the methylate? And I went, whoa. That was like the answer. I think that stuff cures cancer. They just haven't tried it yet. My mom put all that down my back, and then it dried. Well, I'm like, you know, fifth grade at your most active point in your life. And every time I would do this, the scab would go and open back up again. Talk about pain. You know, I wonder if we're ever going to learn not to reopen old conflicts. Those scabs need to heal. They need to be left alone. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men. That word follow means to pursue and press hard after it. It doesn't mean to like follow it around like, man, I wish I could have peace. I wish I could have peace. I don't want to give up. No. It means to pursue it like a linebacker is going to hit the hole and grab a hold of it. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, listen carefully, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You could argue again and again and again. Anyone who has ever dealt with bitterness can attest to the fact that if you don't pursue peace, bitterness will pursue you and overtake you. That is the truth, and that's why God said, look, you need to be pursuing a better cause. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings as newborn babes, instead, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't look back. If you want to go forward, if you want to go on, don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Number five, don't look back at old victories that make you that may cause you to think that you've arrived. Don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think that you have arrived. Last place, I wanted you to turn, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Jesus said, no man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, and we're done. If you really want to know what the Apostle Paul was like in his heart, what he was like physically, what he was like as a man, all you need to do is read the Bible. All you need to do is read how he saw himself in different places and situations. We talked about this in our Sunday school lesson. Paul was fearful. Paul was distressed. But whatever Paul felt, he was never defeated. And if you could say, if there was ever an individual in the Bible who had the opportunity to say, you know, I've done pretty good for myself for the Lord. I mean, God's used me. If there's ever a guy that we think is just this huge spiritual giant, you know, he's the Charles Spurgeon of the New Testament, who is said to have more people saved in his ministry than in any recorded ministry in the history of mankind. That's a huge thing. You could pitch that if there was ever a number one ballot and a first ballot all-star, it would be the Apostle Paul. We would say, and you've heard people say it, the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet aside of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. And yet this is what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He never fell into the trap that some Christians do today who have attained because they said what they once did. I was a soul winner once. Yeah, I taught Sunday school, you know, and that last time they taught it was like 60 years ago. The last time they ever did anything for God was like, you know, two decades, three, four, five decades ago. It's never present tense. They're living in the glory of their old days. Oh, I've served. In other words, I've done all those things. I don't need to be messing around with that stuff anymore. I served then. I volunteered once. I went with pastor once. I went out soul winning once. I gave a track once. I served in the nursery in my term. You know what's a little frustrating to me is when people come to me and say, I need to take a break. Rachel, I need to take a break from the cleaning ministry. It's too taxing. I have to come and clean once every four, once every 5 weeks. I just can't do that. It's too much. On top of having to go to church and having to read my Bible and prayer, it's just too much. And you know what, Pastor? I'm going to take a break from the choir. It's way too demanding. Aside from the fact that it's just way too demanding. I need to take a break from teaching Sunday school. I need to take a break. And I always think, why? What's going to happen when you do? I've had far too many people stand in this choir law that come to me and say, Pastor, I need to take a break from the choir, and they're not even in the church anymore. Or if they are, they're not even singing anymore. Isn't that sad? I did my duty. I'm going to take a break from the nursery because fill in the blank. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a break from Awana's. That's very taxing listening to little kids, Brother Greg, tell you Bible. It's very taxing to sit there. It's very overwhelming to have to hand out awards and organize a classroom for about an hour and 15 minutes. And it's overwhelming. I mean, it's huge. I get that all the time in 10 years. And you know what my heart really does? It really breaks for that person. Because they're not experiencing the side of ministry that God has designed ministry to be. They're not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. They're not experiencing the grace of God. I went to a church that was full of famous, it was like the Hall of Fame of Christianity. It was full of, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, a lot of old people that used to serve God. That's sad. It's like they wanted a walking hall of faith while they were still living. They wanted someone to give them accolades for serving God a couple of years in a row, 50 years ago. I mean, it's just sad to me. And yet, if there's anybody in their right mind that could have said it, and we would have all given him a pass, it's the Apostle Paul. And he said, that's not me. I'm pressing. I have not yet apprehended. I have not yet fully accomplished all that God wants to use me for. Some of you guys have a t-shirt in your drawer that your wife would love to get rid of, but you keep hiding it from her. And you wear it over and over and over and over again, sometimes when she's not looking, and you really do need to get rid of it. You just like to wear it. Sometimes, and I have done this on many occasions, there's like that one car towel that you just love to dry your car with. You know what I'm talking about, Steve? It's that one car towel you think, I don't care how ragged it gets, I don't care how many holes in, this just dries it right. It just feels right. You know what I'm talking about? That one, do you have one of those? You have a couple? Yeah. He's like, yes, okay, all right, okay. You know what I mean? Why? Because you want to get all that you can out of it while it's still good. And that's what God wants for every one of our lives. He said, I want to give you new grace for 2014, and I have got plenty of grace and mercy for 2015. I don't want you to look back at old victories that may cause you to think, I have arrived. I was sold out to Christ 1 year. What about today? I remember when I had perfect attendance. I remember when I gave more than I ever had. But what about today? What have you done for the Lord lately? Present tense. Don't look back as we review at sins that have been forgiven, defeats that get you down, at the past. See it better than what it was. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think that you have arrived. Instead, quickly, just look up. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look up, look on the fields, and in caring for others, you'll forget about the past. You won't worry about what used to be, because you'll be so focused on what needs to be. And then look ahead, because you know what? It really is true. If we'll focus on the right things, the best is yet to come. And it really is. I mean, how good is it going to be to finally get to heaven? It's going to be greater than anything we've ever experienced. Anything this side of that is an opportunity for us to look forward to. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for giving us tonight and the opportunity just to speak to our church family. Lord, the end of the year is the time to take inventory.